Let's open our Bibles tonight to Isaiah chapter 14. And tonight, dealing a little first off with Babylon, Lucifer, the kingdom of God, Israel being restored and exalted, as we begin in the first two verses. For the Lord will have mercy on Jacob, and will yet choose Israel, and set them in their own land. And the strangers shall be joined with them, and they shall cleave to the house of Jacob. And the people shall take them, and bring them to their place. And the house of Israel shall possess them in the land of the Lord for servants and handmaids. And they shall take them captives, whose captives they were, and they shall rule over their oppressors. Now, chapter 13 ended with the desolation and gloom coming over upon Babylon, and Judah's enemies being judged here, Babylon being judged, and that certainly means mercy for Israel, and that as God lets them know that he hasn't taken his hand away from them forever, they're still his chosen people, he will use them. And we need to receive that message also, that we as believers in Christ are God's chosen people also. And I know sometimes you might think, well, maybe I think God might have changed his mind if he'd known what I'd turn out to be, you know. But that's not the case. God knows what we're going to turn out to be, and he loves us anyway, and he knows and he chooses us anyway. And it's not like he's stuck with us now that he's got us. He knew what we'd turn to, and he knows the things that we'll do and the things we won't do. And I think I'm sure if he had his choice, he would do it all again, because God knows what he's doing the first time. And that's the good thing about him. He does it right the first time. And fortunately for us, we know that the Bible says his mercies are new every morning. And the reason they're new every morning is because we need them newly restored every morning. So he's promising here to restore Israel back to their own land and settle them there. And certainly this is a ray of hope for them, because they're a conquered nation. And he says that strangers will join them, that Israel will reach out to the Gentiles and share God's goodness with them. And I know that one of the best ways to eliminate an enemy is to make them a friend. So, good rule to live by, if you can, unless, like some in the world today, are out to kill you. Verse 3, and it shall come to pass in the day that the Lord shall give thee rest from thy sorrow, and from thy fear, and from the hard bondage wherein thou wast made to serve, that thou shalt take up this proverb against the king of Babylon, and say, how hath the oppressor ceased? The golden city ceased. The Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, and the scepter of the rulers. He who smote the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he that ruled the nations in anger, is persecuted, and none hinders. The whole earth is at rest and is quiet. They break forth into singing. Yea, the fir trees rejoice at thee, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since thou art laid down, no feller is come up against us. Now, you know, that's an expression we can say, you know, come here, fellers. And that's not what it means here. A feller is someone who cuts things down, a tree cutter, for example. He's just saying, I'm talking about the cedars of Lebanon. There's no tree cutters that is going to come up against us, even, that will do that. So the Lord tells of a day when he will give rest to those in Israel who stay faithful to him. And he's going to give them a rest from fear. Certainly they're in fear. Now he's going to give them a rest from sorrow, and he's going to give them a rest from the bondage that they're in. Jesus in Matthew 11:28 said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And we know that we can rest in him, who is the Prince of Peace. And he gives us rest from the sorrow that we go through, the fears that we go through, and the bondage, the sin that we may have had before we came to Christ. Doesn't mean we don't ever sin again, but we're no longer have those chains around us, bonding us and binding us to sin. And as the Lord is speaking through the prophet Isaiah, he's unfolding these prophecies. And we need to remember that when when we look at a prophecy, many of those in Isaiah, at least, there are two aspects of fulfillment in these prophecies. One is a future fulfillment, and he does speak out. The words leap out into the future. And then when they do that, he speaks of Babylon, they're dealing with spiritual Babylon, or this world system that we live in now. And its king, who is Satan, who is the ruler of and prince of the power of the air. And the other is the immediate and partial fulfillment here, dealing with Babylon in that day and its king, who was alive. So prophecy often does have both a near and a distant fulfillment in it. And sometimes it's not always easy to tell the difference. But the people of Israel had this prophecy here when they returned to the land following the defeat of Babylon by the Medo-Persians that came in and conquered Babylon. And as we reflect back on Isaiah's prophecy, when the world system and King Satan is conquered and destroyed, we know that that is coming too, because that's in the scripture. And we can live today knowing that what Satan's fate is, that he has a destination. We know what the fate of the world system is. We know what the fate of Satan is. And the Lord wants us to know that Satan's days are numbered. And he knows that his days are numbered. The oppression and the temptation that he lays before us and the oppression that he puts on us one day will cease. It will be over. He says that the Lord will break the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. And God, it gives us that information for us to receive, not only for today, but for Israel in that day, but for us out in here in this, as we grow closer and closer to the Lord's return, so that we not be discouraged, that we can have a victory now as we rest in Christ and not get weary in well-doing, as it's so easy to do. And, or as Ephesians 6:13 says, take on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand, withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to still stand, to still be standing. So Satan works hard, and he's hard at work right now with all of his demons because he knows the time is short. I mean, look what's going on in the world today. He's got a lot of, helpers right now. And the thing is, we need to hang in there, because you know what? We're going to outlast him. We will. We're going to outlast him. We're going to outlive him in glory anyway. He won't be there. So Isaiah says here, even the trees rejoice over the fall of the king of Babylon, meaning when kings attack, they cut down thousands of trees. That was what they do when they come through an area. They cut down trees to build forts, for fuel, for lumber. Sometimes they would end up stripping the land. So the trees are even going to rejoice when peace comes. And we as believers are overcomers, as the Apostle Paul said in Romans 8:21, the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. I love that verse. Verses 9 through 11 here in chapter 14, let's read those. Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. All they shall speak and shall say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave. The pomp and circumstance, you know, puff up, celebration. In the noise of thy viols or violas, the worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. It's another way of saying hell is ready to receive the fallen king of Babylon. As the torturer becomes the tortured, it's true for the king of Babylon. It's true for the king of spiritual Babylon, who is Satan, will one day be the torturer becoming the tortured. And some people have this misconception that Satan is the boss of hell. You know, everybody goes to hell and parties with the boss. He's not. He's a captive. He's a captive like everybody else. He doesn't win hell as his reward for being so evil. He loses the earth. He loses his freedom to roam. And Satan who has made hell or earth a living hell for many will be a victim in his own hell or in hell that's made for him. And this king of Babylon in that day, who thought he was quite a man, in hell he'll be just another man. And when the king of the spiritual Babylon, Satan, when he goes to hell, many will be amazed that he's one of them, a created creature, and not in charge, not the boss. Interesting concept. Satan is not simply God's opposite. He's not just the dark side of God. He's not somebody who's equal but different. He's not like the evil side of the good of God. He's just merely a created creature that God made. And his only power, any power that he has been given to him by God. It says that his pomp is brought down. He's brought down and all of his glory is gone, any that he thinks that he has. And notice it says in verse 11 that there's maggots and worms all around. For earthly and spiritual kings of Babylon, defeat in hell will be disgusting, however you look at it, and it will be degrading. Why would anyone want to serve him? And there are Satanists. There are people that want to serve him. I don't know why anybody would want to live forever with maggots and worms and fire and all of that. Now, verse 12. These are some verses that I often quote in other teachings, where it speaks of the fall of Lucifer in verses 12 through 15. Listen carefully. And first it addresses Lucifer. He speaks, and then God speaks. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, here's what he said, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And then God answers, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. So Isaiah identifies here the king of Babylon as Lucifer, the son of the morning, once a bright and shining king of Babylon, now fallen, you know, the earthly king, king of this earthly kingdom to be taken care of in the end times. And this time speaking to a distant prophecy that has not been fulfilled here for a spiritual Babylon, the spiritual king of that Babylon, Satan's fall from heaven. Pardon me. And Satan has four falls during his life, and this refers to his fourth one, Ezekiel. If you want to turn to Ezekiel, that's a little to your right in your Bibles. Ezekiel. Just a little past Jeremiah, go to Ezekiel chapter 28 to verse 14. This verses 14 through 16 speaks of Satan's fall. Ezekiel 28, 14 through 16. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones. So we can go back to Isaiah 14 now. In Luke 10, Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning falling from heaven. Now, that fall from heaven has happened, but Satan also has access to heaven. In Job chapter 1 and verse 12, the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that Job has is in your power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. So he had access to the throne. He has access to the throne. Zechariah 3:1 says, he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. When he's put eternally in hell, he will lose that access to heaven. He now has that access according to Scripture. Now, in Revelation 12:9, it says, "The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." So that's his abode at this point in time. But there will come that time when he'll fall from access to the earth. And there will come a time in Revelation 20, it says that he will fall from earth to bondage within the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Let me read you the first three verses of Revelation 20. It says, "I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after this, he must be loosed a little season." In other words, he'll be let back out for a little while, then thrown in there forever. And finally, mentioned here in Isaiah 14:12, Satan will fall from the bottomless pit to the lake of fire known as hell. Revelation 20, verse 10 says, "The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." That is Satan's final home sweet home. Satan, called the son of the morning, at one point a title of glory and honor, beauty even. And apparently it fit him well before his fall, till it said, remember it said that iniquity was found in him? Even in today, 2 Corinthians 11:14 says, "No marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. He can appear to be more than he is. He deceives many, making himself appear that he's good, that he knows about us, that he knows about our future." He doesn't. He knows our past. He can watch us. He's been watching mankind for, what, 6,000 years plus? But what a contrast from where he was. So high, so bright, so shining, and then cut down. And why has it happened? It says, "You have said in your heart." You've said in your heart. It was something he said in his heart. He didn't even have to say it with his lips, but it was in his heart. He said, "I will." He said, "My will be done." He has pride. He's full of pride. He's full of self-ambition. He spoke those five I wills here in Isaiah 14. And it shows he has a self-focused, a self-obsessed focus to his life. "I will ascend into heaven," he says. "Heaven will be my home. That's my place of honor. I'll put myself there." You think about it. Can I talk my way into heaven? Can I negotiate my way into heaven? Could Satan talk his way in? No. Can he fight his way in? No, he can't negotiate anything like that. "I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." In other words, I'll put myself above all the other angels. "I'm the greatest." I remember when Muhammad Ali would leap around the ring yelling, "I'm the greatest." In other words, "There are none like me. There's none before me." And he says, "I will also sit on the mount of the congregation." In other words, I will sit in that seat of honor. I'll sit in that seat of glory. I'll sit in that seat of attention, that throne of God. I'll be there. And he says, "I'll ascend above the heights." I'll just keep getting better and better. I'll keep rising up and up. It'll be more noticeable each day, and so that all can one day see my glory. That's what he's saying here. "I will be like the Most High. I'll be above all others. I'll have the same kind of glory that God has. Everyone will look up to me. Everyone will pray to me." He's thinking, "Everyone will exalt me. I will be equal with God." Satan's promise to Adam and Eve back in Genesis 3, verse 5 says, "For God doth know in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." Well, that's what the New Age tells us. You are God. I remember watching years ago that movie, Out on a Limb, with Shirley MacLaine standing on the beach saying, "I am God." No, you're not. Neither are we. But he exalts himself to the point where he's equal with God. exalted above all others, it says here, to be the top angel, to receive all glory and attention. So all the attention's coming to him by being next to God, by being like God, being like the Most High, to be like Satan. You only need to desire to be exalted above everyone else. And when Satan's heart left God's heart, he fell from glory. That was when iniquity was found in him, when he wanted to be like the Most High. And his heart left God's heart, because nothing makes us less like God than a desire to be equal with God. We can't be like as a God. And that's one of the tickle points that some religions will use, that you become godlike. In fact, some of the Hindus, people are worshipped as gods. But to be like God, to be like our model, to be like our example, we must be willing to be a servant. We must be willing to have no reputation, be of no reputation, living in humility amongst one another, not trying to be more than another, laying our lives down for him and for one another as he did for us. I mean, Jesus stepped down from the greatest throne in all of the universe, the throne of God, to show us what real humility is. But why did Satan rebel? Why his five I wills? Simply put, he didn't like God's way. He didn't want God's way of doing things. He wasn't content with his position. He was singing that song that Frank Sinatra sang many years before Frank did it. I'll do it my way, right? He didn't want to answer to anyone. It sounds like a 2-year-old. It sounds like a 60-year-old. You know, it could be anyone. But he just wanted to be in charge. And that's part of our fallen nature, is that we just don't want to be questioned. Want to be in charge. Do it our way. To be noticed by others. And all of that just needs to come under the influence of the Holy Spirit, so the Holy Spirit can lead us and guide us in the way he would have us to be. And interestingly, when Satan fell, he did persuade a third of the heavenly host to fall with him. Revelation 12. If you want to turn to Revelation 12. Revelation 12, verse 3. Revelation 12, verse 3. Revelation 12. Here we go. I want to read 3 and 4, and then 7 and 9. There appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads, and his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman which was ready to be delivered, for to deliver her child as soon as it was born. And then verse 7. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. And then verse 9, and that great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So that's where those third came from. So there's no question about who it is. It's that devil that we talk about, Satan. And his desire today is to take us who are made in the image of God and to mar that image, to smudge that image, to defile that image by encouraging sin and rebellion or ridiculous behavior, like kissing animals in the awful places. Remember I told you the story when Pat and I were in the store in India and the bull moved to the side and sent her flying across the store, and the owner came up and he picked up the horse or the cow's tail and kissed it right under the tail and then hit it with a stick to get it out. He kissed his God and showed reverence and then hit him with a stick to get him out. That's how Satan works. He wants to take mankind and make him behave in a ridiculous and defiling manner. Because Satan's desire was to exalt himself, he won't be exalted at all. He'll be brought down. The same way all who exalt themselves will be brought down, ultimately. Instead of humbling ourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, Peter says that we may exalt, that he may exalt you in due time. James says in chapter 4, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Jesus said in Mark chapter 9, verse 35, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. Jesus said in Revelation 22:16, I am the bright and the morning star. We don't need to look any further. I looked a lot of places for, you know, the answers to life until I got to the Bible and Jesus, and I knew the search was over. We don't need to look any further. We just need to look deeper now. Verse 16. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? He's saying when the king of Babylon fell, his weakness was exposed. People were so amazed that he had so much power. So many people feared him, and yet he fell. And when the king of spiritual Babylon falls, the same thing will happen. People will see Satan for what he really is. Be amazed that he had so much power, and after having fallen, the Lord just takes it all away from him. Amazing. And we need to remember that. And don't underestimate the enemy. He's still a powerful enemy, but greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Let's see. Let's read 18 through 23. All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory, every one in his own house. But thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as the raiment or clothing of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword, that go down to the stones of the pit, as a carcass trodden under feet. Thou shalt not be joined with them in burial, because thou hast destroyed thy land and slain thy people. The seed of evildoers shall never be renowned. Prepare slaughter for his children for the iniquity of their fathers, that they do not rise, nor possess the land, nor fill the face of the world with cities. For I will rise up against them, saith the Lord of hosts, and cut them off, and cut off from Babylon the name and remnant and son and nephew, saith the Lord. I will also make it a possession for the bittern in pools of water, and I will sweep it with the besom, or the broom of destruction, saith the Lord of hosts. Isaiah here is focusing on the literal king of Babylon, the destruction of literal Babylon back in those days. And he's saying, you know, the other kings in the area, they may have some comfort and ease about them, but the king of Babylon won't. He wasn't even given an honorable burial. But the destruction of Babylon will be complete, both that Babylon that occurred in that day and spiritual Babylon. It says that there won't even be a remnant left, swept out by his broom of judgment. God will take care of that. Verse 24 through 27. The Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely I have thought, so shall it come to pass. Surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. You hear that? As I think it, so it is. Surely, God says that. We can't say that. Surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. That I will break the Assyrian in my land, and upon my mountain tread him underfoot. Then shall his yoke depart from off them, and his burden depart from off their shoulders. This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth, and this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? And his hand is stretched out, and who shall turn it back? So he's saying that judgment is coming on the Assyrians, coming on the Philistines. Verse 24 here says, surely I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And meaning when God thinks something, it's as good as done. All he has to do is think it, and it's as good as done. He had a thought, and the universe was created, and we're still trying to measure it. That was quite a thought. Here's one of God's thoughts, Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Or another interpretation is a future and a hope. And the Lord broke the Assyrians, as he said in 2 Kings chapter 19. Let me read you two verses, 35 and 36. It came to pass that night that the angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000. And when they rose early in the morning, behold, they were all dead corpses. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went and returned and dwelt in Nineveh. God always accomplishes his purposes. He's never frustrated, even with you and me. He's not. We don't need to exalt ourselves. We don't need to be in charge. We can trust the Lord who has spoken it in his word, and he will bring it to pass. Because God has a purpose and a plan, and we can always trust it to come to pass. Verse 28 through 31. In the year that King Ahaz died, was this burdened, rejoice not thou, whole Palestina, because the rod of him that smote thee is broken. For out of the serpent's root shall come forth a cockatrice, and his root shall be a fiery flying serpent. And the firstborn of the poor shall feed, and the needy shall lie down in safety, and I will kill thy root with famine, and he shall slay thy remnant. Howl, O gate, cry, O city, thou whole Palestina, art dissolved. And there shall come from the north a smoke, and none shall be alone in his appointed times. So even in that day, it seemed like Israel and the Philistines were always at war. And sometimes Israel would hurt the Philistines. It always says that Israel and Judah are humbled. And he doesn't want the Philistines to glory in their victory. He says God will judge the Philistines too, because they're not going to escape judgment either. And some people think this refers to a future judgment, because what we call the Palestinians today, from what I understand, are the modern Philistines. The name Palestine is really a Latin derivative of Philistia or Philista. And some see here a prophetic warning to the Palestinians not to rejoice in Israel's suffering, as we see them doing, attacking Israel. And there is the worst judgment coming to them, God is speaking here. And we close this chapter with verse 32. What shall one then answer the messengers of the nation, that the Lord hath founded Zion, and the poor of his people shall trust in it? When nations are being judged here, what does God have to say to those judged nations and to his own people? Isaiah tells us to trust in the Lord. The Lord has founded Zion, that we should trust in him, and not in alliances with other people. Remember the story I told a while ago about the hurricane party down in Florida? You know, when you live in a hurricane region, you build your houses accordingly, or you have cellars, but... And along some of the stronger homes will survive hurricanes. But when judgment comes, the only ones that will survive that judgment are those who trust in the Lord. In the same way a storm tests the foundation, judgment really tests our spiritual foundation. And the only way to survive is to trust in the Lord. I like this story about a monastery in Portugal. And it's 3,000 feet up on the top of a mountain. And it has this 3,000-foot cliff as an access point, and the only way to get there is to be drawn up in a basket on a rope. The basket is pulled with a single rope by several strong men, perspiring under the strain of the fully loaded basket of passengers. One American tourist who visited the site got nervous halfway up the cliff when he noticed that the rope was old and frayed, and he was hoping to relieve his fear. And he says, "How often do you change the rope?" And the monk said, "Whenever it breaks." God's refuge and God's security is not in the strength of a rope. And it's not in our wealth. It's not in our self-sufficiency. It's not in exalting ourselves up. It's for the poor of spirit, those who recognize their need for God, who recognize God's sufficiency in our own insufficiency, but God's sufficiency through faith in his Son. And I think that's the message of Isaiah, is to not to put your faith in the things of this world, but always in faith in Jesus Christ. And rather than continue into the next chapter, let's close right here. We'll pick up with chapter 15 next week, and we'll have a time of prayer. I want to change a little bit. I want to grab a chair here. I want to encourage you.